Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Today, we're going to continue on a series that Pastor Mike started last week, where we are looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus taught this prayer. It's recorded in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. And today we're going to look at it again. So kind of add a layer on to what Pastor Mike started last week. Because this is some very important teaching on prayer that Jesus gave us. And so we're going to back up a little bit, look at some of the context around Jesus' teaching on prayer. And then we're going to zoom in just on the first half of the Lord's Prayer, because there's actually so much in these 61 words in English, I mean, depending on your translation, but there have been books and podcasts and so much rich teaching that Jesus actually hid in 61 words. It's like an onion, you know, there's layers there. So we're going to look at the first half, and then next week, JD's going to finish off the series with the second half. And you might be wondering, why are we spending 3 weeks on these 61 words? It's because Jesus gave us an incredible gift in this prayer. And they're not just words that we can repeat. They're also powerful truths about who God is. And we're going to specifically look at some truth about the nature and character of God that are kind of hidden like clues in the Lord's Prayer. Because we need to know who we're praying to, because it really shapes how we pray when we know who we're praying to. And so there's two books by N.T. Wright and a couple podcasts from the Bible Project that really helped teach me as I prepared this message, and I'll quote them a bit. Let's just start and pray. Would you just close your eyes and let's just calm our hearts and prepare our hearts to hear from him. Lord, we thank you, God, that you want to speak today. And Lord, we open our hearts to you, open our minds to hear and to receive the truth that you want to reveal through this prayer. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and help us to learn how to pray in a way that honors you and participates in the work that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So in talking about prayer, I know that there's all kinds of maybe responses or things that come to mind all throughout the room. You know, maybe you're just thinking of the prayer you pray before you eat a meal or when you put the kids to bed. Or maybe you're the type of person who prays when life is just really messy. That might be the only time you think of it. When, you know, you have a lot riding on a specific outcome. Or maybe just mentioning that we're talking about prayer, you've kind of been hit with a wave of guilt, like, oh, I probably should do that more. But that's not what we're going for here. So no, don't worry about that guilt. Just set that aside. You know, prayer can be intimidating. And you know, maybe somebody comes to mind, you think, okay, this is going to be a message for those prayer people. But that's maybe not me. Maybe you feel like God doesn't listen to you. Or maybe you have a habit of prayer, and you've been taught prayers from a young age. You just repeat them over and over again, and maybe they've just lost their meaning. And you just kind of say the words and do the checklist and move on with your life. But maybe as we stop and slow down and kind of look at these words, I hope that they reinforce the meaning behind the prayers that we pray. Or maybe this topic just brings up a lot of questions. How does this work? How does prayer work? What's the point? So before you think that this doesn't apply to you, I hope you know, and we're not here to guilt you. I hope that we will all learn something more about talking to God, and it's something that we all can do, every single one of us. So let's back up a little bit. So as Pastor Mike mentioned last week, the Lord's Prayer is at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, which was Jesus' most important recorded teaching in the Bible. It's recorded in the book of Matthew. And so when Jesus put the Lord's Prayer at the center, it shows it has central importance. But just before Jesus introduced the specific words of the prayer, Jesus takes some time to talk about and to teach about prayer. And so we're going to read Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13 here. He said, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets in order that they may be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Now, this doesn't prohibit public prayer, as in we pray together as a church, we pray together as a team. This morning we did it. But it prohibits praying for the purpose of ego, for public recognition. That's not why we pray. And he goes on to say, whenever you pray, enter into your inner room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So prayer is mostly personal. But in here, there is a promise. Know that you're seen. Know that you're seen by the only one whose opinion really matters. You are seen. And when you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the pagans, for they think that because of their many words, they will be heard. You know, many religions pray. But what makes the prayer of the disciple of Jesus different? You know, here he's contrasting pagans. So this is basically just a word that they would have used to mean non-Jewish people, people of other religions. But here he's maybe addressing a form of idolatry that can seep into our prayers. We don't need long prayers to convince the gods to like us and do what we want. That's not what the point of prayer is, not to like butter God up just so that we can get what we want. And this is not to say, again, that long times of prayer aren't valuable. Jesus also modeled praying for hours and asked the disciples to tarry with him for 1 hour. That's not a short prayer. And I don't think he meant pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again for an hour. So there is space for long prayer, but it's not about convincing God to like us and do what our bidding. So therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he already knows what we need. And that might bring up the question, so why pray? If God knows, why do we pray? You know, I think there is something here that we don't necessarily have time to get into, but maybe there's just a different purpose on prayer. Maybe there's a different reason than just sending up our list of requests. If God already knows the requests, I think there's something that happens in us, in the asking. So therefore, pray this way. Pray this way. So Jesus is saying, so since God knows, we know he sees what's done in secret, he hears and he knows what you need, you can be very concise. And he shows this very concise pattern of prayer. Now, this is not a magic spell. It's not like, Wingardium Leviosa, or is it Leviosa, or whatever. You know, it's not like you have to get the enunciation just right, or the feather's not going to float. You know, it's God's not looking for you to memorize this in the original Latin, or not Latin, Arabic, Aramaic, that's the word I was lost in my brain. It's not like we have to memorize it in the original chanted in the exact wording or the spell won't work. He's setting out a pattern. He's setting out a way of praying. Now, repeating these words also does have value. But it's also a pattern that we can follow. And so we see this. A form of the prayer is also recorded in Luke, but it's almost half the size. But it communicates the same message. It's like 36 words instead of 61. So we see in Luke 11, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And that's just the first half again, because that's all I'm focusing on today. But Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So we can see that prayer was valuable to Jesus. So he taught it, as is recorded in Matthew, but he also lived it. He modeled prayer through his habits and then taught his disciples to pray in this pattern. We're going to read it again in Matthew, and I want to invite you to repeat it with, or to say it with me. So we're going to say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the repeated word in there is your. This is about God. This whole section is about God and his kingdom. And so we're going to kind of look at the words here. So it starts with Father, or our Father in heaven. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's the most important thing about us because it shapes how we view God. It shapes how we treat people. It shapes how we view our work and our life. It shapes everything. But who comes to mind when you think about talking to God? Because it greatly impacts how you pray. N.T. Wright says, he's not just a celestial cleaner up and sorter out of our messes and wants. He is God. He is the living God, and he is our Father. And we can say our Father because he has made us sons and daughters through baptism, that we are no longer outsiders or slaves or orphans. This is a simple truth, but it can take years to grasp. Where am I still thinking like a slave? Where am I still thinking like an orphan? But I'm a daughter, and I'm a son of the living God. You know, it can shape who we, how we view God and how we live our life. Because simply what Jesus has done has made it possible, has given us authority to approach God as Father. Now, I remember a few years ago, I was praying my husband JD and I, we've been married for 22 years. There's ups and downs, my friends. And this was a down time. And I was praying and I was calling out to God about how annoying my husband is and how bothered I was by him. And I was venting to the Lord. Now, I do believe that God can handle our venting. But he kind of stopped me in that moment, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit reminds me that, yes, he is my Father, but he is also my husband's Father. And in that instance, he kind of gave me a gentle correction that, yes, you are praying to your Father, but you're also praying to your father-in-law. Now, I know that not quite, but you know where I'm getting at. He is the Father to the people who annoy you, disagree with, the people on the opposite side of the political spectrum. He is our Father. And calling God our Father is a great act of faith, but it's also an act of unity. And I love how N.T. Wright describes this. He says, saying our Father isn't just the boldness or the sheer cheek. He's British. The sheer cheek of walking into the presence of the living and almighty God and saying, hi, Dad. It's also the boldness of saying, please, may I too be considered an apprentice son. You know, the kingdom of God is a family business, that our God has given responsibility to his sons and daughters to carry on his kingdom. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We address God intimately and lovingly as Father, but then bow before his greatness and his majesty of his holy, hallowed name. In other translations, they describe it like this. They say, may your name be recognized as holy. It really is already holy. We just need to recognize it as holy. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of who we're praying to and not presume that we're in any position to instruct the God of the universe or give him our bidding or demand that he adjust to our preference. You know, God has several names that reveal his character, and none of them are about us. It's all about who he is. Like we sang about this morning, he is the healer, the savior, the great I am, the mighty God, the king of kings, the supreme ruler over everything in the created world. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, may your name be recognized as holy, we're praying that we would recognize his name as the true holy one that we worship and that we're coming to pray to. And this also makes me think of the Ten Commandments. You know, in the Ten Commandments, God said one of the commandments is to not take the Lord's name in vain. And I don't think that's not, it's not just about cursing. It's not just like don't say Jesus out of context to when you're angry or when you're frustrated. It's also because God has invested his name and his reputation in us as his sons and daughters, as his image bearers, as kingdom people. And so we take the Lord's name in vain when we live in a way that places his name in a place of shame, or we dishonor the Lord by the way we misrepresent him. I think that's when we truly take the Lord's name in vain, is when we live as though he's not holy, as though he's not worthy. We throw mud at the name of the Lord. So praying, may your name be recognized as holy, is a prayer that God's reputation would be restored in his people, and that we would see him clearly, but help that he would help us to live as his representatives in a way that reflects his good character in his kingdom. So we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know, your kingdom come, this is really the theme of this whole section. Because our Father is a king with a kingdom. And Jesus' disciples, the people of Israel, for many generations were longing for God to become king. Sorry, when Jesus came, when he was on earth, the people around him at the time were just longing for God to become king. They were so tired of being in exile, tired of being subject to Rome. And this longing for God's kingdom, for the Messiah to finally step into history, was really amping up. Like, it was like, we're sick and tired of this. When is God going to come yet? Like, it's got to be soon. So in part, when Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, he's connecting the dots to all sorts of prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Like, for instance, oh, I took that part out. Never mind. I don't have time to. So the first century, Jesus' followers, they believed that God's kingdom, after Jesus lived and died, after he rose again and ascended, the first century Jesus followers believed that God's kingdom had come through the first Easter. They believed that God had come, that his kingdom had come. So Jesus partially fulfilled this prayer. But it was a bold claim because the earth didn't look much different. If you look at the physical situation, like Rome was still in power when Jesus rose again. Rome was still in power all throughout like the first several years of the early church. So earth might not have looked much different, but they saw Jesus' resurrection starting a new creation. And it caused them to redefine their traditions. Like, and if you know traditional people who like really live by their traditions, to change them is a really big thing. So for them to claim that God's kingdom had come, that Jesus was the true king of the world, that prophecies had been fulfilled, but just maybe not in the way that they expected, this was a bold claim. And yet, God's kingdom had not yet completely been fulfilled on earth. And the early church might wrestle with the same kind of questions that we do. So if God's kingdom has come, then why do we still see injustice? Why is there still hunger and guilt and evil and all that kind of stuff? But I don't think the early church dodged that question. But they went on praying and living out the Lord's Prayer. They kept praying, your kingdom come. So it did come in Jesus, but we keep praying that it would come. And it's not just a prayer that someday Jesus will come again, although we do believe that. But it's about God's kingdom coming today in our day-to-day lives. So we would see the spreading of God's kingdom through his kingdom servants in many different ways. And he explains our role in bringing God's kingdom with this metaphor. He said, Jesus is the musical genius who wrote the greatest oratorio of all time. We are the musicians captivated by his composition ourselves, who now perform it before a world. The kingdom did indeed come with Jesus, and it will fully come when the world is healed and when the whole creation finally joins the song, but it must be Jesus's music. And now we still experience this battle of two kingdoms. We look for deliverance in all the wrong kingdoms. We maybe look to politics to solve our problems. We look to ourself or to wealth or to influence. But when we pray, your kingdom come, make us kingdom bearers, Make us a community of healed healers. Make us the retuned orchestra that can play the kingdom music of the world, or so that until the world hears the song. So God's kingdom was the focus of Jesus' entire ministry. And the whole prayer is really summed up in this phrase, "Your kingdom come." It might be just the most important line of the prayer. So your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, in this we see a clue that our Father is a personal and sovereign God. He has a will and he plans to accomplish it. And so when we pray, your will be done, there is a recognition that our will is not what we ultimately need. Your will be done. Your desires for what should happen, would that happen? You know, it acknowledges that our desires can be distorted. But in here is a prayer that our desires become like your desires, Father. And this is a prayer of submission, of yielding our will and our desires to his kingdom will and his desires, to his rule and his reign, to his ways. Aligning with his will, this is the way that we retune our instruments, to play God's song for the whole world to sing. And really, every day can be seen as a contest of desires. Whose kingdom am I building with my life? Whose will is getting done today? And the Lord's Prayer is designed to help us make this change, the change of our priorities, to come into line with your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's inviting us, from the Symphony of Mission, this quote says, he's inviting us to imagine life as it was supposed to be and then pray and work towards displaying bits of the kingdom here on earth, a preview of what is to come fully when he returns. This is our purpose in life as kingdom representatives, that the activities of our day, our responses, our priorities, our desires, our time be spent to allow more of heaven to invade earth. So what would it be like to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in Leduc as it is in heaven, in my classroom as it is in heaven, in the oil field, the office, the workshop I work in as it is in heaven? What would it be like to pray, your kingdom come in our homes as it is in heaven? Or where, fill in the blank. So what do we do with this powerful prayer? I want to invite us to pray it. Even as we go into Advent, the Advent season where we are preparing our hearts and looking forward to what Jesus did when he came as a child, and we celebrate that on Christmas, the weeks leading up, that Advent season, maybe this is something you want to do. Just pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, the early church, early Christian tradition, they maybe prayed the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And it was morning, afternoon, and evening. And that afternoon one really is intentional to interrupt your afternoon and remind ourselves to be aware and alert of God's purpose in our life. What would it look like for you to pray the Lord's Prayer at 3 p.m. tomorrow? What would happen if you took 30 seconds, 60 seconds, and just paused and prayed? Maybe, where are you at 3 p.m. tomorrow? As you pick up your kids from school or finish your work day, whatever environment you're in, what would it look like to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in this environment, in this space of earth that I occupy right now, as it is in heaven? I want to invite you to stand. You know, as I mentioned, this prayer can also be a format or a template, a looser shape that we add our words to. And I don't believe that formed prayers that we memorize are in competition with like freestyle prayers. They're both so valuable. And they're both a way for us to talk to God and to remind ourselves that he wants to be in our lives, that we want to be in partnership with him. The bottom line is we want to be a praying people. Can you say that with me? Say, I want to be a praying people. Praying people. part of God's transforming work in our world. Not complaining people or gossiping or negative or opinionated, because that won't create the type of transformation we need in our world. But praying people, kneeling in the presence, or maybe kneeling in our hearts, in the presence of the creator of the world, living in the tension of the kingdom that Jesus started in the here and now, and the kingdom that is not yet here, working in sync with God's will and his purpose, bringing his kingdom more and more in more tangible ways. I think this is maybe a commission for all of us to just be in partnership with God, but be in partnership with God through our prayers. You know, if you're here today and you're not a believer, maybe this is new to you, or you're on a journey of discovering who God is, this is the story he's invited you to be part of, to become a co-partner, a co-missionary, a co-worker with the God of the universe. He wants a whole bunch of co-workers in all kinds of areas of our world so that his kingdom can come and be in earth, not just world peace, but like God's kingdom and his heavenly presence invading every part of our life. So good. Like, God has such good plans for us. We just need to come into partnership with it. So in a moment, we're going to pray together. And this prayer of saying yes to Jesus, we take time every Sunday to pray it because we believe there is always people on a journey. And this prayer is a way of saying yes to the gift of his life, to bring our lives into his story, to become his representatives, to become part of bringing his kingdom and his will on earth as it is in heaven. If you're not a Jesus follower, we want to invite you to pray along with us, because a prayer like this is a great way to begin. They are simple words, but it really starts a life change when you invite the God of the universe to make his home in your heart. So we're going to pray together. Would you repeat after me? Say, Father, our incredible, amazing Father, thank you for seeing me, for loving me, and choosing me. Jesus, I believe that you lived, that you died, and you rose again to start something brand new. And I accept what you've done for me. Would you start something brand new in me? Lord, you are God, and I put my trust in you. I ask that you transform me and help me to become more like you. I want to live for your kingdom and be part of your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.